Oklahoma there at OBC, and I was relatively young in the Lord, amen. I was a youth director, so that would have been about 1994, 95. Been in church for a little while. Took our group up there to OBC, their youth conference, and there was that song was playing over the deal, and of course my pharisaical pride, you know. This boy was singing it, sitting down in front of me, and I was going to show him something. I looked over at him, and I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say 10,000 angels. It says 12 legions. He looked at me, and I mean, one of the greatest responses a young boy could have. He said, yeah, but he could have. And you know what that did? That shut me up. Praise God. He's exactly right. Could have called 10,000 angels. Praise God. Yes, sir. Birthday boy, father-in-law, he won't let me forget, Brother Chad. It's your birthday today, amen. So let's sing happy birthday to Brother Chad for Brother Jerry, amen. Amen. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you? Amen. I tease Brother Jerry. And he gives these boys a hard time, but I guarantee he's proud of both of them. Proud of both of them. And got good reason to be. Amen. In fact, I think he's going to take y'all out for supper tonight right after church. I believe he said that. Yeah, amen. So, amen. All right, amen. Don't let me forget, I mentioned this morning that I had a little order of business that I'd like to deal with tonight concerning our church family. And just bear with me. Someone remind me after service tonight, we'll dismiss those that are not members, and we'll have that. And don't be worried, it's nothing real major, so, but we'll take care of that at the end of the service, all right? Just kind of family business. All right, if you will, we'll get in the Word of God back in our Old Testament. I believe, if my memory serves me right, 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Thank you. I got a green light. 2 Kings chapter number 7. I want to preach to you tonight a thought that the Lord gave me, as well as a challenge and a warning that is going to play off a very popular phrase that we all know of. I usually enjoy getting those type of sermons. They help you remember them every time somebody says it. Hopefully it jars your memory concerning a thought, a message, and it'll be a help to you that way. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 7, just a couple of verses. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump over to another passage, okay? 2 Kings chapter number 7. The Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And then in verse number 2, we see this remark by this certain leader there. The Bible says, "Then a lord," that's a small L, so it's a leader there of that nation. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said," now this is Elisha now responding to the comment of this leader, "He said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Now, if you will, go down to verse number 17. And in the interim here, we have the story of the four lepers. There were four leprous men. Remember, they had a decision to make. Are we just going to sit here and die? And we can't go in the kingdom because we're lepers. We can't go in there. We might as well go throw ourselves on the mercy of the enemy. If we die, hey, we're going to die anyway. And God had done that great miracle, those Assyrians. And behold, all the food was there. Well, when it all came down, verse number 17, everybody's going to go get the food. The Bible says, "And the king appointed the Lord." Now, that Lord is the same one that had that snide remark back in verse number 2. The Bible says, "The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate." So, you get the picture here. They found out there'd been a deep famine. And they're in their city with inside the walls and everything else, and the Syrians were outside. They're starving to death. Everything's locked up tight, and they found out that there's food abundance of food in the camp of the Assyrians. Well, lo and behold, they opened the gate, and the Bible says they put that the king told that lord who made that snide remark to the man of God, "I'm going to let you keep the gate." That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea for a bunch of hungry people. The Bible says he appointed him to have charge of the gate, and the Bible says the people trode upon him in the gate. It means they trampled him. The Bible says that he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. So this story that took place because of this individual that died after making this remark concerning God's blessings that would be there by the following day. There's something about this story that screams this phrase, "Over my dead body. Over my dead body." That's exactly, I believe, the attitude that this individual had here in verse number 2. Elisha said, "By tomorrow there's going to be food in abundance. You'll be able to eat as much as you want for as long as you want. God's going to provide it." And this man said this. We just don't read it here in the text. But he said to Elisha, "Over my dead body." Well, guess what? It happened just like he predicted it would, over his dead body. Elisha said, "You're going to see it, but you're not going to be able to partake of it." Sure enough, it happened right over his dead body. You know, many times as Christians, we make these declarations concerning what we will or what we will not do. And as parents, we declare what we will or will not allow for our children. At one time, our standards may have been very, very strong. Our convictions solid and biblical. Our resolve firm and sure. Our service to God steadfast and faithful. Our love for God unquestionable, without rival, with sincerity and pure devotion to Him. And I wonder if at that time that we felt this way, that we were in such love with God and in such love with His Word and in such love with God's plan for our life, if we may have felt the same way as this individual did. Having so strong and steadfast and unwavering in our faith, might it have been said by us that the only way I would ever let up in these areas would be over my dead body. Over my dead body. That the only way I would ever let up in these areas of convictions and standards and service to my God would be over my dead body. The truth of the matter is, many have forsaken the God-honoring standards that they held at one time. Many have forsaken the God-honoring standards that they held to at one time. And my question is, why? 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 These things that were right at that time, they have not changed. They are still right. We ought to be strong in our standards. We ought to be solid in our convictions. We ought to be firm in our resolve. We ought to be steadfast and faithful in our service. And we ought to be sincere and in pure devotion concerning our love for God. Faithfulness to serve and fruitfulness in our soul winning. Fervently in our supplication. Faithful in Scriptures. Faithful to church. Faithfulness in seeking the Lord each and every day of our saved lives. But now those at one time held these things so firmly and so surely have now moved from an at one time prominent place. These things have moved from a one time prominent place of conviction to now a present day popular place of convenience. Convenience. What happened? What happened? And at one time, these things were so real to you that you probably thought, "Listen, They were so real to you that you probably thought, I will never change in this area of my life. Or if you will, me ever changing these things concerning concerning God in my life over my dead body. Well then, might it be that death has crept into your spiritual life, rendering you at best hindered, now shackled, burdened down with the cares of this world? Because God hasn't changed. Those things that you once held dear to your life, they have not changed. They're still right. And they are right for the believer. So what's changed? What's changed? The Bible speaks of death working in the child of God. In the book of James, chapter number 2, in verse 14, the Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" These works are the thing that's missing. These works are the things that I'm talking about tonight. A Christian's alive should be filled with everything evident concerning life, not death. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. These are believers. These are believers that have the Lord Jesus Christ living within, but their testimony is one of being dead. Dead. And it makes me wonder if maybe those convictions that people at one time held so dear to them, since they haven't changed, then the only thing that could have happened is something in them died. And things that at one time they said they'd never do, they're now doing them. Maybe because it's being done over their dead body. Over their dead body. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Dead. The works are those things that many of us have declared we would never go away from. Or if you will, the only way we'd leave these things is over our dead body. Let me give you some things tonight. I don't think I'll be long. Some thoughts that are prevalent in a believer who is filled with life. Talking about a person who's on fire for God, that is right with the Lord, if you will, in these areas of their life, this is the way that they view these things, these certain things. Number one, that I would ever be unfaithful to church over my dead body. Amen. That I would ever be unfaithful to the house of God over my dead body. Man, as long as you feel like that, I'll promise you when those doors are open, you're going to be there. When the preacher says we've got a meeting, you're going to be there. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning preaching time, Sunday night to service, Wednesday night, Thursday night soul winning, and revivals and conferences and all those things, you recognize it. That's the house of God. It's not about who's preaching. It's not about who's singing. It's not about who's going to be there. It's about obedience and faithfulness to God and His house. And a person would say, listen, for me to be unfaithful to God's house would only happen over my dead body. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 tells us that we should never, ever, ever, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. When God's people meet, we should be there.
You thought that at one time. I know you have. And you probably declared it. My goodness, you understood that. You at that time would have had a church. If you knew there was church, you would be there. It wouldn't matter what excuses the flesh might try to bring up, what somebody else might try to do to talk you out of it. It was your church, and you're going to be there. That's how you saw it. But now it seems to turn into a whenever and whatever. I'm talking about church. You decide on a weekly basis, hey, we're going to try to come to church Wednesday night. You figure on going Wednesday night. That didn't used to be. You think we'll be at church on time today? I don't know. We might. It's a ho-hum, very formal, a very informal, I should say, casual view of the supernatural power that's found in this assembly. Some of you would have told your friends, you would have told as a teacher, you'd have told your students, you'd have told your pastor, you would have told your Christian friends, you would have told everybody that for me to miss church will only happen over my dead body. So why are you missing church now? Now it's whatever, whenever. Your wife determines whether or not you come to church. Your children determine whether or not you come to church. You look for any reason to keep from coming to church and justify not coming for that particular reason. It didn't used to be like that. Who's with me? We recognize our need for this assembly. Recognize it's God's work. It's not about Brother Brian. It's not about Brother Ray leading the singing. It's not about specials that are sung. It's not about whether or not we like it or don't like it. It's about the fact that it was God's will, His plan. We put ourselves in His plan, and we recognize that. Yep. To miss church, you'd have said over my dead body. Why do you miss now? I know there are times, but those times ought to very well be the exception, not the rule. Wives determine it. Husbands determine it. Children determine it. Flesh determines it on a week-to-week basis. You ought to just determine once again that God's children belong in the house of God. And I'm going to put my carcass right where it's supposed to be. Who's with me? Right there. Right in your place. Right where you belong. As a child of God. And then do it. Number two. That I would ever be negligent to read God's holy word over my dead body. Again. Oh boy, I know I've been saved long enough to go through those ups and downs, and I know sometimes when we tend to lose that fire and that hunger after the word of God. But again, those ought to be the exceptions and not the rule. There was a time when you had a fire for the things of God. Psalm 119, verse 165, Brother Jerry used it often. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Where's the peace in your life? Maybe gone with the law in your life. Because the Word of God is so powerful, and it's nutrition to the believer. And when we get to where we're not taking in and being nourished by this book, by the Holy Word of God, we become very weak and stagnant and very ultimately dead spiritually. Dead with no fire, no fervency, no life. There's a time, listen, you'd stand behind the pulpit as a preacher. As a mother, you would teach your children and teach your Sunday school class. Listen, you would tell your distant family members how that the Word of God is needed by the child of God and everybody. You declare it like this, and it's a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's a two-edged sword. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the bread of life. It's a sure foundation. It's a mirror to help us to see who we are. You would say that. You would say that. But now, for some, it may literally have been months that they've sat down and opened that book and allowed the Spirit of God to feed them. You're not going to make it like that. You're not going to have a faith that makes it to the finish line like that. You tell your friends, need to read the Bible every day. You tell your nieces and nephews, listen, boys and girls, Jesus loves you, but you've got to read your Bible each and every day. You tell your children, parents, listen, we need to read our Bible every day and feed upon that Word and feast upon it. Allow the Spirit of God to take those things and nurture us, to make us strong. Well, what about you? Adult, what about you? That I would ever neglect the Word of God, ever neglect the reading of His holy Word over my dead body. Why aren't you reading the Word? You know, I can tell when some people are not reading the Word. They become irritable. Become cold, distant. They don't want to do anything. They can't get along with anyone. Because they're not being nurtured, gathering the nutrition out of God's holy Word, allowing the Spirit of God to mold them, to direct them. That I would ever be unfaithful to church over my dead body. That I'd ever be negligent to read the Word of God over my dead body. Number three, that I would ever come to a place where I would not trust Him with all of my life. Over my dead body. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look over there with me if you will. Proverbs chapter number 3. This is where many stood at one time. Proverbs chapter number 3. Oh, where's Proverbs at? Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." My goodness, as a young convert, young in the Lord, excited about the things of God, you'd take that verse and somebody talk about the hard times that they're going through, and you'd challenge them to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Hey, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path. You'd tell them that. You'd train them that. You'd drive it home to them. You'd put in a song that they'd sing it. You'd write it down on a piece of paper. Well, where are you at now? For me to ever get to a place where I could not trust a holy God with everything about my life over my dead body. Well, there was a time where no one needed to preach to you about giving your own self to the Lord. You did it. You recognize it. No one had to tell you that. I'll promise you, your thought process was something like this. If it was the same as mine. Hey, if I can trust God to save my soul, then I can trust Him to take care of me. If I can trust God to save my wretched soul, then I can trust Him to take care of me. I'd be faithful in my tithes. You'd be faithful in your tithes. You'd be faithful in your offerings to the Lord. You would do your best to challenge God where He said, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it." You love that, but now you don't do that. You done went to calculating and determined what you cannot do. And if you did that, you'd be foolish. Forgetting that God is able to make all grace abound and take care of your need. But at one time you believed that. You teach that. You wrote it down. You sing in a song. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. That I would ever get to a place where I could not trust him over my dead body. You'd be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Your job, you'd never get a job working on Sunday. Why? Because you recognize the faithfulness to the house of God. That I'd miss church on Sunday? No, I guess I'll just have to sleep under a bridge if it means getting a job on Sunday. And listen, I'll guarantee you, one time you felt that way. It's the way the new convert feels. Just brand new. Ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Now? No, we can't do that. After all, what will the Joneses think? I don't think we've got any Joneses in here tonight, amen? And what will the rest of the world think? Amen. What will Grandpa think? What will Grandma think? I mean, after all, we got to do all this stuff and have the money set back, and we'll let other people worry about that other kind of stuff. No, it didn't used to think that way. My stand for him would be with boldness at one time. These three things, tithes and offerings, no job working on Sunday. And my stand for him would be with boldness. But now, tithes and offering is if I can. No job on Sunday, I'll do my best. And my stand for him. Is gone because we don't want to offend someone. That I'd ever get to a place where I couldn't trust him with my whole life over my dead body. That I would ever be unfaithful to the church over my dead body. That I would ever neglect the reading of God's word over my dead body. That I would ever come to a place where I would not trust him with all my life over my dead body. Number four, that I would ever come to a place where I would not witness for him over my dead body. And alive, we had them gospel tracts. You had them gospel tracts in your pocket. You was looking for somebody to hand it to. The Lord was so real to you, so real, and you wanted to be real in others that it wouldn't matter if we tried to tell you, listen, don't do it. You did it anyway. You just hung. You looked for an opportunity to be a witness. Now unto God, I believe, for the child of God, if somebody don't come up and twist your arm and throw you to the ground and command you to tell them about Jesus Christ, you don't do it. Amen. Shame on you. Shame on you because it didn't used to be like that. So what's happened? What's happened? These things that you determined at that time of your life, you said that I would ever quit them, would be over my dead body. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we are to go and preach the gospel, the Bible says, to every creature. You recognize that. You depended upon that. You trusted in that and you're obedient to that. After all, he loved me. He died for me. He saved my hell-bound soul. How could anyone not tell others about him? That's how you thought at one time. You wrote it on the windshields of your cars. Jesus saves. Put the bumper stickers on. Wore the shirts. I mean, everything about you. Sung songs to the Lord and everybody else around you. Amen. Had gospel tracts on you. Carried your New Testament in your pocket. You were ready to be a witness for Christ. Amen. What happened? Because at one time you recognized that as right and began to do it. And to quit those things, there's no doubt you'd have probably said, hey, that I would ever stop being a witness for my Savior over my dead body. Listen, Brother Brian, that there would ever come a time when I would neglect going to the that I would not be faithful to God's house, be over my dead body. Brother Fisher, there would ever come a time where I'd neglect the reading of his word, had to be over my dead body. That I would ever come to a place where I would not trust him with all my life over my dead body. That I would ever come to a place where I would not witness for him over my dead body. Number five, and lastly, that I would ever allow myself to become a poor example of faithfulness to my children. That I would ever allow myself to become a poor example of a Christian to my children over my dead body. The only way, preacher, that I would ever, ever become a bad example of God's child, to present a bad example of God's child to my children, would be over my dead body. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. But to bring up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Through the womb is His reward. Those children, parents, do not belong to you. They belong to God. You're to live a life that where you are concerned about every aspect of influence in their lives. And with all the negative influences out there in the world, as parents and grandparents and teachers and leaders in the lives of these children, we must, yea, we are commanded to set forth a good and godly example of a believer. I say that tonight, but there was a time I didn't have to say that. You knew that. And you lived accordingly. But oh, how many times as the years go by we drop the ball. And there's no greater influence of Christ or greater, no greater obstacle to overcome concerning the things of God than moms and dads. That I'd ever become a bad example of a Christian to my children would only happen over my dead body. An example of church faithfulness. Church faithfulness as parents to the children. Church faithfulness. Do you not realize how important that is? An example of faithfulness to God's Word, which includes all these things that I'm preaching on tonight, but God's holy Word, to read it. Children should see their parents, hear their parents, partake with their parents, the working through the Word of God, Bible faithfulness. Trusting faithfulness. Relying upon the Lord. Children come to parents. How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? Seems like everything's wrong. Children, just hold on tight. God's going to work. God's going to take care of us. God's going to provide for us. We're going to make it. But many times we falter. Looks like I'll have to get another job and that'll keep us out of church. But at least we'll have everything working at home and we'll get two or three cars lined up. We'll get our education money for our children. We'll do all these things. We'll make them our focus. Well, that's going to be the focus of your children. Who's with you? Thank you, Junior. Church faithfulness, Bible faithfulness, trust faithfulness, soul-winning faithfulness. Being a pattern of a godly wife. Godly wife. Listen, wives, you are going to be the primary example for your daughters about how to be a wife. That's why it's so, so very important that you get your silly focus off of yourself. It's not about you. It's about those children. A pattern of a godly wife. Pattern of a godly husband. Godly husband, men. Godliness. You're going to be the example for your children, for your boys. You're going to be the example they'll follow. Be that example. Be a godly example of a husband. Godly example of a worker in business. You men go to work or whatever the case, you ladies that have jobs, you go and you be the very best employee that they have. You work hard and you work long and you be a good testimony for the cause of Christ. And your children will pick up from that. Godly worker. Your ministries at church, the same thing. Get involved with a Sunday school class. Help that thing grow. Set the example for your children. Under God, what are we raising here? I don't want to raise the next generation to be productive in this world. We should desire to raise a generation that will be productive right here in the house of God. Winning souls. Teaching the Word of God. Furthering God's cause. That's what we're after. That's what I'm after. Proverbs 4, we're leading kids in right paths. Listen, let the world raise them up out there. Let's raise them up in the Lord. Stay close to God. Close to God. That I would ever be a poor example of faithfulness to God, to my children, over my dead body. Example of church faithfulness, Bible faithfulness, trust faithfulness, soul-winning faithfulness, pattern of a godly wife and husband and worker. But now your Christian example is very much one that is, your Christian example has very much, is very much one that is, one of convenience, not conviction. Convenience and not conviction. You may be used to that, settled into that concept, but it's not right. It's not right. And Paul said to those Christians, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And as I said before, at one time you understood these things, you believed these things, they were part of your makeup. You would have determined these things and declared the only way I'd ever back off of these things would be over my dead body. Well, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Might it be asked of you, What's happened to them? References to you have become more and more about how you used to be, or how you were at one time, but no longer. Has something in you died? Has something in you died? Rendering your testimony as one that more resembles death than life? Has something in you died, whereas now there is a dead body in which these standards, convictions, testimonies, faithfulness, service and scriptures that they rush over you now as if you were not there at all, over your dead body? I beg you tonight, for the sake of your children, for the sake of our children, let's determine to get it back. Let's determine to get it back. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.